Well, turn to 1 Kings 19. The train. Here we go. Okay, gotcha. Turn to 1 Kings 19. And I read this today. June 18th, 2019, Los Angeles Times. Suicide rates for U.S. teens and young adults are the highest ever on record. They've been keeping these stats since 1960. The ages between 15 and 24, especially, never been higher, suicide rate. And for the male, I don't know why. I'm just giving you the facts in there. It's higher among males in there. So you start thinking to yourself, well, Elijah comes like a thunderbolt out of the sky, or out of the, you know, the Holy Spirit brings Elijah onto the scene in the middle of Counting Kings. We're going through the book of Kings, and we're headed through there, and then all of a sudden, we have Elijah just show up. And he is what we think some amazing guy, and he is an amazing guy. I mean, he does some amazing stuff. He does some bold stuff. He does some stuff, quite frankly, I'm not sure I want the Lord to call me to do. I don't want to have to run into the court of a guy who can kill me and have to confront him. I'm just telling you the truth. That's not what I would say if I had a Saturday night. That's what I'd want to do. And yet, the Lord had called him to it. And here's the funny part about it. He is a giant of the faith, except for, I want you to know, every time we talk about Elijah, he's a man just like you are. A human just like you are. He's the same thing. He's not some supernatural, although you know what I mean. He's not some superhero that's put in the Old Testament so that, you know, it's something you can look up at and aspire to, and yet you think, well, come on. I mean, he's so high up there, I could never attain. And yet the Lord did some amazing things through him. He does do amazing things. But here, I'm going to read you something here that is really kind of shocking. If you were reading the Bible for the first time and you did your first year read, or your daily reading, sorry, for your 1 year Bible study, and you got through 1 Kings 18, you'd put it down on the nightstand and say, wow, this is amazing. This guy's amazing. You'd pick it back up the next night, and here's what you'd read. Think about it if you never heard the story before. Here it is. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. I mean, can you hardly believe it? This is Elijah, folks. And he ran for his life, and he went to Beersheba. This is where it pays to know the map, but we'll talk about that in a minute, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Then, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave. And that actually, in the Hebrew, listen, that actually says the cave. That's going to be important for this story. And spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It doesn't actually say the cave, but what it does say in the Hebrew, that it's a specific cave. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Isn't that a funny question that the Lord would ask? So he said, this is what Elijah says. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice. Beautiful, huh? So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous." Listen, are you catching this? It's the same thing he said earlier. It's the same question that was asked earlier. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael," whatever, "as king over Syria." Syria, that's important. Also, Syria's not Israel. I'm not being funny. I'm saying Syria is not Israel. That's important. "And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." That's this amazing story about Elijah that sometimes some people, including me, we sometimes seem to leave out. Aren't you thankful that the Bible's real and raw? This is raw right here. I mean, this isn't something that I would expect as a first-time person who grew up having no biblical knowledge, never was asked to read the Bible. When I read something like this, I'm like, wow, that's in the Bible? I always thought there were just saints, just all saints. Everybody's perfect, harps, halos, the whole shoot and match. Everybody did the right thing. This is not that. And in order to really understand how shocking this is, you need to remember how confident and bold and amazing and how filled this man was in chapter 18. Remember, there's a period that he spent praying to go and deliver a message to the most evil king of Israel, Ahab. And Ahab is kind of a puppet of his wife. And she's really evil. And they're really tough and really rough. And the Bible says that Ahab here, 874 to 853 BC in the northern kingdom, he rules and he's really bad. Just idolatry, following after other gods, pluralism, you know, have several different beliefs. Oh, okay, let's bring a little of that in. Let's bring a little of this in. These guys bad. And he prays for several months that he would have to go and deliver a message to Ahab. And the message is based in the word of God. Remember that. It's based in the Deuteronomy stuff that says, hey, Israel, if you obey, fine. But if you don't obey, I, God says, will shut down the rain. So Elijah knows that, and he's praying, and the Lord gives him a message, and he marches in there, right? And he marches in there, and he tells him. He tells him back in 17, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there's not going to be rain these years except at my word. And how could you say that? You had to get an audience with the king, and then you had to go in there and you had to be bold and you said it. And there's this place in which the Lord's taken you from this high spiritual high. And now, you know, you're coming out of the king's chamber. You said, well, Lord, I'm really kind of good at this. I did exactly what you asked. I mean, come on, Lord. I'm pretty bold about this. I mean, I marched right in there. Lord, what's my next assignment? He says, oh, I want you to go to the cutting river, the river of cutting away. The cutting away. And he goes, you go to the brook Cherith. I'm going to hide you back there. And I just want you to get alone with me and just be hidden back there. And I'm going to send dive bombing. I know they're unclean, but they're dive bombing birds so that no one will detect where you are. I'm going to dive bomb in some food for you. And you're just going to sit there for a while. What? Me? I'm the good one. I mean, look how good I've done, how well I've done here, Lord. I've done such an amazing thing. But okay, let's do that. You see, the Lord's after our self-sufficiency over and over again. What happens when we're self-righteous? See, when we become self-righteous, listen, here you can. I'm telling you, folks, this is subtle. Time out for a second. I meant to say that this at the beginning. Will you promise to the Lord right now, I'll promise too, that you will honestly take a look at your life and how you think and what you think about and what you think about the Lord and how you react. Will you promise during this chapter you'll do that? Yeah. Here's why. Because here's this guy, right? He comes here and the Lord sends him and the Lord's after self-sufficiency. Because here's the insidious part of self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. Here it comes. I know it. Lord, I've been at the prayer meetings all year. I stopped drinking. I took my phone and I put covenant eyes on here, Lord. And now I've prayed about something and you owe me. You owe me. Now, listen, we don't say it like that, but that's how we feel. And the Lord's so big and awesome in a great way and terrible and glorious. I mean terrible in a great way. Just so big and wonderful. See, God's going to do what God's going to do. He's God and we're not. And a lot of times we can't understand it. But one of the things he wants is to get you and me to be so dependent upon the Lord. I think about it with my job. I've been doing it since 1992. I know how to do this. I mean, come on. You mean I have to pray when I go in here? I mean, come on, I know how to do this, Lord. Now, I don't know if I say that actually, but when I'm prayerless, that's what I'm saying. So before we shake our heads and say we wouldn't do it, I don't know. I would do it. I can get in this rut of doing it. And here's what I think the Lord's saying here to start. I want you, Elijah, but also the people of God. Listen, I want you to be so dependent on me when your feet hit the floor, you're calling upon me. And when I travel through the day. Of course, you got to go do your work. You got to, you know, do the balance sheet or whatever you do. You know, you got to do that. But even that as unto me. And then listen, when your head hits the pillow, instead of Jimmy Fallon, I want you to recognize your dependency upon me. Right? Why would the Lord do that? Because it's the safest and healthiest place to be. And he knows if you're under the shadow of the wings, his wings, you're in the right place. And it's healthy and whole. So here he sends him to the brook Cherith. And then he does good. You know, he does well and he's doing great. And then, you know this, he sends him off to the revive the widow's son. And he actually does a healing and the kid is resuscitated. And it's amazing. I mean, it's amazing what the Lord did through him, right? And so we see all that. I guess that's in 17. I think I said 18 earlier. If I did, I'm sorry about that. But But then last week in 18, he sent for all the children of Israel. They go up onto Mount Carmel and he defeats the prophets of Baal. I mean, listen, it's one against 850. You know that? It's one versus 850. That's not good odds in a fight. That's not good odds, but he has the Lord. And he does everything so that they have the advantage. Right? And he'll even let them go first, which is really, I mean, you have to have some confidence here. You go first, it's sudden death. Whoever can, right? It's sudden death, just like a football game. You go first. Oh, I don't even care. We won't even flip the coin. You just go first. And they go, and then nothing happens. And they pray for like a long time, and they jump up and down, and they cut themselves, and nothing happens. He does a nice, appropriate, wonderful prayer. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed their burnt sacrifices. And people fell on their faces. Now think about it. What's he after? He's in the stream of what God is doing. What's he after? He's after a national awakening or revival, whatever you call it. A turning from their idolatrous ways and a turning back to the Lord. And here, the Lord consumes the fire or the sacrifice with fire, and they start saying, "Yeah, the Lord, right? The people." And so this is important. So what if you were Elijah, must you be thinking? Oh man, the Lord's going to do it through me. We're going to have a national revival. That's what he must be thinking. He must be thinking this. This is what he's after. This is what he's devoted his life to. He's doing it. He's doing it. Oh, okay. And here it comes. The drought ends. Yeah, it's coming. I mean, it's coming, Lord. Of course, you're going to do it through me. Well, I see the cloud coming, the man's hand rising out of the sea, and the rain comes. Everybody's just so excited. And remember, Ahab rode away, and supernaturally, in the Jezreel Valley, 18 miles wide, he appears in front of the chariot first. It's not so much, maybe, that he's fast, he probably is, or that the Holy Spirit transported him, probably did. But think of this. In ancient times, the servants went first. And here, before the chariots, and here, or whatever, not the chariots, but you know what I'm saying, before the king. And here, maybe it even represents, look, I'm just going to be a servant to the king because I know what's coming, national revival. And we're going to go over there, and Ahab's going to tell his wife over at the summer home, and everything's going to work out. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be amazing. Elijah must be thinking. Guess what happens? Ahab tells Jezebel all that. Listen, this is important. Look at the wormy dude. It's not all that Elijah had done. Why isn't he telling him all that God had done? He doesn't do that. He tells him all that Elijah had done. You see, because God was the one that orchestrated what happened. He doesn't. He tells him what Elijah had done. He'd executed all the prophets. She sends a messenger and says, if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, it said that in the Hebrew there, that means he was afraid. Is yours in italics there? My "that" is in italics. It means he was afraid and he arose and ran for his life. He was afraid. How? And he went to Beersheba. Do you know how far Beersheba is from where he is? 80 miles. He ran another 80 miles or whatever. He got out of there. 80 miles. He got out of Dodge. 80 miles away. And he's not done. Catch the story. He goes 80 miles, but he has a servant with him, and he leaves his servant, and he goes a day's journey farther down into the wilderness. I mean, he gets away. And came and sat under a tree, a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it's enough. You know what he just said right there? You ever said this in your life? I've had enough. This great man of God said, I've had enough. And he did it within days. One chapter in our book, he says, I've had enough. He's to the point that he said, it's enough, Lord. I pray that I might die. The Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Now, what is we read this entire story? There's some very obvious things that made this guy become distressed and dismayed and in despair. Well, let's take a look at some of them, because maybe a few of them you haven't thought of. Well, there's one obvious one. The guy's wiped out. He's tired. I mean, he's just run 80 miles and he's been thinking about this. Have you ever had something like a test? Maybe you have a test two weeks out, or you have a big project 2 or 3 weeks out. And you know, you can work on it all day long and then you can go home. But guess what you do when you're at home? You think about it. You talk about it, you think about it. And then when you get the project done or you get the test done or whatever it is, you know, when it's over, you're just wiped out. Well, think about this now. This guy's been on, quote unquote, like that for 4 or 5 years. He's running around. The dude is tired. He's fatigued in all ways, physically, emotionally. What else is going on? He's confronting sin against the nation. I got news for you, folks. Spiritual warfare, you need to be prayed up. Because confrontation and spiritual warfare, just being honest with you, you need to be prayed up. Confrontation, let's forget spiritual warfare for a second. Confrontation with people, I don't know about you, but I do it a lot, and I don't like it. I don't even like it for a millisecond left to myself. I don't like it. Some people like it, maybe. I don't like it. And yet, the Lord's called me into two places, jobs in which that's all I do a lot of the times. Not in a bad way, not in a mean way, but just confronting. And after a while, I'm going to tell you something. It gets old. Not even old. It gets tiring. It gets tiring. Here he's confronting the national sins of, and he's up against the two most powerful people. This is fatiguing, folks. By the way, there is spiritual warfare here, and I think that in and of itself, as you're standing up, you've got to be prayed up. You have to have the full armor of God on, and that's leading to it a little bit. But I want you to see something that is really important here, and if you don't get anything, you're going to want to get this, because I think this is where American Christians flame out, get in a rut. Despair, distressed, get like Elijah. What is it? Well, when your expectations are not met by God, it tends to throw us into a tailspin. Now, what do I mean? Think about this. He just did this amazing thing. He runs ahead of the chariot. He must be thinking about national revival. He must be thinking about national revival. Can you imagine? He's got his arm around Ahab. They're walking in there. Yes. He's going to tell her. We're going to have this amazing service. We're going to reinstitute the law. We'll probably have a public reading. We're going to get the Levitical stuff up and running. Everything's going to be great. She says, I'm going to kill you. You get out of here. I'm going to kill you. Even it's so stupid by her. Her gods were defeated. Yeah. The one true and living God is the one true and living God. But I want you to see this. This is so important. This is so important. When God doesn't do the thing that you and I and we imagine he should do, we can go in a tailspin. Think about that. National revival's good. It didn't come yet. And he got all out of whack by it. He got out of whack. In fact, I can see him, arm around Ahab. Probably not arm around Ahab, but you know what I'm saying. Buddies, let's tell her. I'm going to kill you. And there's something about the whole thing where his hopes are dashed. He's tired. He's run. He's been on for 3.5 to 5 years, whatever the time was. He's on. He's been praying about this thing. And she says, and it's devastating because God didn't act in the way in which Elijah had hoped. You catching that? We do it all the time. We do it all the time. I mean, I can't believe she left me, girlfriend. I mean, I know we were, you know, living together, but we were going to get married. And I know you told me this was the one, Lord. You showed me, and now she's gone and left, and I just can't follow you anymore. Or boyfriend, or job, or relationship, or finances, or whatever. The Lord doesn't do exactly what you expect. Oh, my goodness. We go into a spiritual tailspin, and look what happens. He becomes a courageous dude. All these forces come together, and immediately, instead of faith, there's fear. And he runs. And he runs. And he runs for all those different miles. And he gets there and he prays that he might die. I mean, he's at the end of everything. He's hurting. He says, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Now, catch this. This is subtle. It could have a couple different meanings. It could be, it might be, I'll let you choose. I wanted to be so good at obeying. And here I go and I've got my thing and the Lord wanted to do something different. And the next thing I know, I'm running for fear when I should be bold and standing up as the Lord would want me. I'm not even better than the fathers were. I wanted to be better than the fathers of the faith. I wanted to be in the hall of faith. Man, I just feel cruddy. Right? It could be that. Might be that. Well, what else could be? Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. In other words, me and my fathers need something, someone way better. We need better. Remember, if you don't know Deuteronomy 18, you better know Deuteronomy 18. It's key to knowing the Bible as we're reading these stories. There was a prophet that was to come, another prophet after Moses, like the prophet. And if we had the Bible and we just stopped, you know, cut it off right after chapter 18 of 1 Kings, you'd guess what Elijah might be thinking to himself. Oh my goodness. I might be the prophet. I mean, look, I mean, I'm trying to, here I am, and I'm standing up to people, and others might be thinking that he might be the prophet, the one that was to come. But see, Jesus Christ was that prophet, and he recognized, maybe it could be that he recognized that there was a need for somebody greater that could solve the problems of, look, one day courage, next day fear. What's wrong with me, he might be saying. Something to think about. Here's another thing. Check this out. Because why do I say that? Because next thing we see here is maybe a theophany here. An angel or a Christophany, whichever you can decide about that. But certainly the Lord visits him. As he lays and sleeps under a broom tree, he's prayed this prayer, and an angel, I want you to circle it in your Bible. Do you see something? Here, I'll do it here because I'm married. Physical touch is important. Yes. He touches him. The Lord touches him. I mean, how gracious and merciful is that? Here's this guy that if we were under a regular kingdom, when he found Elijah, the king would be like, put him in stocks and let's get him into prison. We'll do something with him. But this king pursues him in his despair. Somebody needs to hear that. The Lord pursues people in their despair. Listen, he's never closer than he is when you're brokenhearted. He's close to the brokenhearted. I don't care what you feel or don't feel. He is close to the brokenhearted. He has a heart for the brokenhearted. And here he pursues him and comes to him under that tree. Unlike me, who would say, get up and let's get in the stockades. He says, here, man, you hungry? You hungry? Well, okay, here's what I'll do. The Lord will make you cakes on coals, and I'm going to give you something to drink. But I get choked up when I read the next sentence. So he ate and drank, and the Lord let him go back to sleep and lay down again. You just need to rest, friend. And then the angel of the Lord came back the second time. Look what he does. He touches him again. And he said, arise and eat. Eat again. Keep going. I mean, I don't know about you, but I would have had a little bit of reproach in there by now. What are you doing, man? I set you up and you failed. Not the Lord. He knows. Do you know this? When we studied at Hebrews on Sunday, he's the perfect representation. He's the image of God. He is God, Jesus Christ. And Jesus was a bruised reed, it says about him. He will not break. You know this? When he knows you're bruised, he knows it's not the time, unlike me. He says a bruised reed, he won't break. And smoking flax, he won't quench. He won't put out your wick. He won't tear you apart. He won't bend you and break you. He wants to prop you up in your frailty and make you strong. That's amazing. This is the God of creation, folks. This is the God of creation. This is the one outside time and space. This is the one who's created it all. Listen to this. If the distance between the earth and the sun is 92 miles, and one sheet of paper represented that 92 million miles, okay? You tracking with me? If the distance between the earth and the sun is 92 million miles, and we made a model, and we took one little piece of paper and put it on the table, and that one piece of paper represented 92 million miles. Got me? The thickness of it. You with me? Okay. If we then went out to the distant star, or the nearest star, excuse me. If we then went the distance from the earth to the nearest star, there would be a stack of paper 70 feet high. You catching me? Are you tracking with me? Everybody tracking with me? Because I'm going to go one more. And the distance or the diameter of the galaxy, one galaxy, if you'd measured it by sheets of paper, the distance across the galaxy would be 310 miles high of paper. Are you catching that? Everybody tracking with what I'm trying to communicate? Here's why I'm telling you that. Because that God, who you might think, well, my goodness, he's so big and impersonal, he says, hey, lay down and eat again. I realize what's going on, but just take it easy, man. I love you. That God says that. Our God, right. So you go back. Just go back real quick. He touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is far. And said, it's too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, this is where you got to know your mountains. You just got to know your mountains. That's all I can tell you. Because if you're reading through this in your one-year Bible and you don't know what Mount Horeb is, you're going to go, eh, mountain. Okay, let's get going. Let's get through this. But if you know what Mount Horeb is, you're going to know that in Exodus 3:1, God said almost this same thing. He came to Horeb, the mountain of God, to Moses. Moses came to Horeb, the mountain of God. It's where God met Moses in the fire of a burning bush, Mount Horeb. It's also named Mount Sinai. So Horeb and Sinai, same thing. Most people believe. Some people don't believe that. Most people believe that. I believe it. It's where God said the great I am statement. He appeared to Moses. You tracking with me? He also met Moses to give him the commandments. And there was, remember this? There was lightning and smoke and trembling from the earth. That's in Exodus 19. And then catch this. For 40 days and nights, Moses was with God on the mountain, Exodus 34. Why am I telling you that? Because God directed him to the place that all Jewish men who studied the scriptures and women who studied the scriptures would know was a picture of God's presence and faithfulness. He's restoring Elijah right here after he's gotten up and eaten. Isn't that beautiful? It represents the presence of God. Of course, the terror in the good way, the awesomeness of God, of course, but also the presence of God where he would appear to Moses. And he must have been thinking this. You're taking me to Mount Horeb. You're sending me there. Oh, my goodness. Faithfulness. Here, it almost preaches itself. What happens when you get in a spiritual rut? Who here has been in a spiritual rut? Right? Who here has been in a spiritual rut? When you get in a spiritual rut, do this, is I think what God's saying. Preach to yourself the past faithfulness of me, God says. I did it in the past. I'm always going to do it, but you need to know it. So you preach to yourself the past faithfulness of God. So I'm just telling you, I don't know how you do this. Get a rocket book, get a journal, do something. Put up little notes on your computer or something. Make sure you write down or memorialize somehow, whatever, when God is faithful, which he is all the time, write down the faithfulness of God. When you're at dinner with your friends and family, instead of talking about the Buckeyes, talk about God's faithfulness. No, seriously, talk about how God was faithful. And you guess what you folks are doing to yourselves? You're preaching the faithfulness of God, past faithfulness, because he's going to be faithful in the future. Are you catching it? If you're in a spiritual rut, you don't feel like doing it. I get it. You want to just lay under the tree. And God says, get up and go examine my faithfulness again. That's part of coming out of the rut. I get it. You're hurting. You're struggling. It's real. It's deep. Get it. No one's saying, pat you on the head, say, get over it. That's not what God's saying. God's saying, look at my past faithfulness. Look at it. Examine it. Preach to yourself this, even when you don't feel like it. That's why it's so important. Listen to this, folks. Listen to this. It's so important that you keep reading your Bible, even when you don't feel like it. Just do it. Make yourself. Here's another thing. You never see Elijah had a partner or a friend. He was a lone ranger. He comes like a bolt out of the sky. And, you know, he's got some people he talks to. There's some other, but he's a lone ranger in this thing until God sends him. Well, who does God send him in the next chapter? Elisha. If you think you could be a lone ranger Christian, you're wrong. You're wrong. You'll get eaten up and spit out. You're wrong. You can't forsake the assembling together. You cannot. I get it. If the Lord directs you to a different church, okay. But get to the church and be there and be a part of a fellowship. Don't be a lone ranger Christian. Get some good friends in the church that you can pray with and call when you're hurting and tell them you're struggling and they can pray with you and they won't gossip. And let them sharpen you and encourage you and build you up. Don't be alone. Preach to yourself the faithfulness of God. And if you're a person who, like me, that's my whole life before I was with Christ. My whole life, I just wanted to be alone. But if you're like that, don't be alone. Don't do it. Elijah needs to get around people, and God here will direct him to it. By the way, real quickly, time out. Isn't it interesting? He said, Lord, just end my life. He's one of the people who didn't die. Elijah doesn't die. He's transported to heaven. Isn't that fabulous? You're going to see that here in 2 Kings, I think the second chapter. He's going to be transported up into heaven. He doesn't die. That's interesting. oh, by the way, remember when Elijah said, oh, just to be like my fathers? Remember that? And I was saying, well, maybe it's he was prideful. I wish I could be. Maybe it's that. Or maybe he realized he needed better than the fathers, Jesus Christ. Guess who meets Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration? Matthew 17, Elijah and Moses. Isn't that fascinating? You see how graceful God is? God's graceful. So catch this. So he does it. He says, here you are at the mountain of God. You're preaching to yourself. And there he went into a cave. Why did I tell you it said the cave? It's because many commentators believe it's the same cleft of the rock where Moses hid himself. And he spent a night in that place. And behold, listen to what comes. The word, that's fascinating, but we'll talk about that at some other time. The word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? That's so funny. The Lord knows what he's doing there. He's in despair. And now the Lord's trying to help him, guide him back to being on track. He gets him to the past faithfulness place and the presence place. And then he says, what are you doing? This is important. Listen, here it comes. I want to say this. I want to shout it in the tape. Don't lie to yourself. When people are in despair and distress and are hurting and struggling, the Lord wants you to open up about it truthfully. Are you catching this? This isn't for the Lord. He knows. He wants them to say it so that they'll call it what it is. I'm at the bottom, Lord. I'm hurting. I need help. You catching that? What do most people say? Here, I'll do it again. Oh, great, brother. I'm fine. Yeah, doing good. You're just dying inside. Right? Here he says, hey, man, what's up, Lord? What's up with you, Elijah? What are you doing here? Why are you here? And you catch it? Isn't it beautiful how the Lord asks questions so that you'll discover what's really true? What are you doing here? In other words, can you catch it? Are you here? Are you still running? Or are you getting what I'm trying to teach to you? The presence of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord, my faithfulness, my presence. Or are you just running and lying to yourself? Guess what people do when they're in despair? They lie to themselves. I'm not making fun. It hurts. They're hurting. And they don't let on to other people about how, and the Lord's trying to draw it out for us as Christians. We need to talk about this stuff because people don't talk about it. You're supposed to be a smiley, perfect person in here. Not really. You're not here. But you know what I'm saying? When you're hurting. Okay. So he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Now catch this. This is so subtle. He has been zealous in the past. But he's not being zealous now, correct? He has been zealous in the past. He's not being zealous now. If you read on, and he says it twice, that's why I read it to you, you know, obviously I pointed it out. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. That's not true. Do you remember a guy named Obadiah? He knew he saved 100 prophets. The Lord's going to tell us here at the end. Not true. He doesn't say it like I'd say it. I'd be like, you're lying, bro. But what he says at the end, there's 7,000 left. In other words, listen, when we get in a rut and despair and we start to lie to ourselves, guess what we start to do? It's hard to say, but it's true. We start to have self-pity. And self-pity is based upon a lot of exaggerations and half-truths. And then what happens is we start feeling worse and worse, and we start saying like nobody ever comes checks on me. Well, maybe somebody has come checked on you, and you've said this or that or whatever, and you've made it not a big deal, but nobody comes and checks on me. Nobody, the pastor never says hi to me anymore. But seriously, right? And what happens is it just tumbles and gets out of control, and it's like a wildfire. And here, Elijah's doing it. And I'm convinced that's why the Lord goes through it twice with him. So he'll kind of hopefully see it. He says, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Well, you're not alone left, and you're not being very zealous right now, Elijah. Okay, then he says, go out and stand on the mountain. Do you know all the pictures of Elijah are like this? It's like the Titanic. You know what I'm talking about? Elijah in the wind, and his beard's blowing back, and his hair's, you know, he's real awesome looking. That's the vision of Elijah. Well, that picture's a lie, because that's not what happens here. Catch it. He's hidden back in the cave. He's watching. And he sees the strong wind tear into the mountains and break the rocks in pieces. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. Okay, cool. All right. But after the wind, an earthquake, and the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. And I want you to check this. But then the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, there was this still small voice. And there he is in the back of the cleft. And he goes, oh my. And he wraps himself. So it was, when Elijah heard it, they wrapped his face in his mantle. And he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave. He didn't even come out. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, well, what are you doing here, Elijah? He's trying to draw it out of him. He's trying to get him healthy. And the only thing that'll work, check this out. The thing that'll work is not all the glitz and the glamour, the rock walls and the smoke machines and the amazing concert-style worship. Nothing wrong with it. It can bless you, totally bless you. It can bless you. I'll go to a concert. I'll be happy to go. It'll be amazing. We'll stand up and we'll worship the Lord. But there's something deep needed, and it's a word from the Lord. So, you know, one of my family and I were just, I'll just be honest with you. We were talking about it the other day. We were just like, man, I just wish people would know this one thing. Just this one thing. I just wish people would know this one thing. I mean, we're looking for 7 keys to happiness and 10 wisdom keys so we can be better off financially or whatever. Whatever. We're looking for our best life now or whatever it is. When the healthiness is in the Word of God. It's just hearing from the Lord through his word. That's where health comes. That's where people get out of their ruts. That's where people come out of the cave. There's no substitute for it. It's not pastor speak. It's not pastor speak saying, hey, let's have a one-year Bible challenge. Let's have a one-year Bible challenge, and let's get, maybe we can get everybody in the church 100%, or maybe, the football watchers, they probably won't participate in fall, but whatever. Let's get like 90% participate, and we'll put it on our website. We'll say 90%. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying for your spiritual health and my spiritual health, when we're in the cave, connect with God's word. That's it. But people try everything else. That's the point. They want to see people do somersaults in the church or jump through hoops or have this amazing experience. And by the way, I like experiences and I want to experience the Lord. But the health comes from his word. The Lord just tells it to you right here. We've gotten so far afield from this. It's almost too hard to believe. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? I want to draw it out. I've been very zealous for the Lord. Because the children of Israel, he says it again, I alone am left and they seek to take my life. It's as if the Lord's saying right here, are you listening to what you're saying? Are you listening to what you're saying? Listen, don't base your love for me, or excuse me, don't base the love I have for you, God saying, listen, don't base the love I have for you on any circumstance that there is. If you think because your circumstances are high, God loves you, or your circumstances are low, he doesn't love you. That's not it. There can be fire and wind and rain and cracking rocks. And the Lord wants to draw you out in the greatest of ways. So just hold on. We're just going to go to 18 here. Listen. Then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Are you see the Lord bringing him out of the funk? The Lord's telling him a lot of things. Remember the past faithfulness. Don't be alone. Right? Whole bunch of other things. I want to get rid of, the Lord says, your self-sufficiency. I want you to be dependent upon me at all times, morning till night, morning till night, morning till night. I want to draw out your self-sufficiency. When you say you're zealous, don't lie. You're not zealous. Just say what it is, the Lord's saying. It's okay. Listen, you're coming to me because dependent on me, not because you're some fantastic saint in the church who goes to all the Bible studies. You're coming to me because you're dependent on me. I want you dependent upon me. Have I beat that horse enough? Well, he does it. You say, well, my goodness, that sure hurts. Well, how about 2 Corinthians 1:4? Love it. Learn it. Remember it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Listen, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those, you know, who are hurting. Comfort the others, right? We can comfort others. Are you catching it? Listen, listen, listen. How do you get out of the funk? Isn't this beautiful? What if you're sitting on that bed and you've prayed that prayer, or under the tree and you've prayed that prayer, and you have no idea, you have no idea the person and the people that God wants you to impact down the road. You think about something, but God loves you so much. He's saying, no, 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 no. We're just going through this. You're going to have an amazing ministry here. Here, look at this. God sets him on the road to work. He gives him something to do. You know, in Matthew 7, it says, the measure with which you measure, you know, be measured against you, or something like that. I just butchered it, but you know the idea, right? Here he says, go and work. And dare I say it, I'm going to get in trouble for saying it, but I'm going to say it. And stop thinking about yourself. Stop the pity party. I love you. More than life itself. I love you. I sent my son to die for you. I love you. You're loved. You're beloved. I've taken care of that. I've loved you. You don't need to be dependent upon anybody else but me. I love you. Now listen, let's get outside of ourselves. Oh my gosh, that's hard to say. Let's get outside of ourselves and get back to the work. It's so exciting to be able to participate in God's plan. And here we see he sets up kings. He's a sovereign over the nations. Syria, he sets up that king. Then he sets up the Israel king. Then, guess what? Isn't it so beautiful? God says, I want you to disciple Elisha. He gives him a friend. How beautiful is that? So there's your thing. There's your way in which to come out of it, right? Is to come out of the fog, come out of the darkness. These things are hard. No one's saying it is easy. But be honest with yourself. When you get in these places, and there are places, no one's denying it. There's places of hurt and struggle and anxiety and all those things. But when you get in those places, how about what it would be like if you were real with yourself and stop preaching to yourself half-truths and start preaching to yourself what's really true, that God's faithful and cares for you and wants to propel you down the road of Christ-likeness and give you stuff to do and people to impact. Oh my, that has a big thing. Impact in our hearts. And guess what? He'll take you from being alone and put you in a body, a family. I'm just going to say it. I mean, I brag on you here. This body's small, but this body loves people. And really, I've never been around people who have been impacted by the Lord this way, who actually go out and help people like this. Most of the places I've been, well, I guess the big place that I've been in Hawaii, which was an amazing church, but it's big. And they would help people, but it's big. Here, man, people have a need, people meet a need. It's beautiful. So I'm going to pray. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's do this. When we recognize that we're telling half-truths to ourselves, get back to what's true. And let the Lord propel us down to the place of faithfulness and his presence and bring us up out of despair so that we can rejoice and rejoice. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for these people and their hearts to know you. And we just ask, Lord, that you would take these things and bless it to our hearts. Help us to love people tonight, tomorrow, and through the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.